On Sunday mornings, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's personal name, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Just four letters in the Hebrew. In English Bibles, it's usually translated as the Lord, with the word Lord in capital letters. But the Lord is a title. Yahweh, Jehovah, is a name. And the word means He is, or I am. When God told Moses he had to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses asked him, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God answered, "I am. Who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And then he turns that phrase, I am, into a name. Yahweh, he says, or Jehovah. That is my name. So whenever we find that name in the Bible, whenever you come across the Lord in capital letters, we're being reminded by that name that God simply is who He is. He's the God who doesn't change. His character doesn't change. His plans don't change. His promises don't change. He is always the same. He is the God who is. Now, last week, I said we would look at some of the places in the Bible where God's name, Yahweh, is joined with another word. There were occasions when God showed His people some truth about Himself, some aspect of His character, or some facet of the way He acts. A truth about Himself that could be summed up in a word or a phrase. And then He linked that word with His name. Or they did. As if to say, we know that God is who He is, and what that means is that He will always be this. So last week, you remember, we talked about Abraham, and what Abraham learned about God on the mountain of Moriah, when Abraham went there to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. What did Abraham learn there? He learned that Yahweh always provides. He provides everything that's needed for His great plan to be fulfilled. And Abraham learned that lesson. Yahweh provides. So he called that place Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh will provide. Just because He is who He is, He will always provide. It's guaranteed. It's infallible. That was our first phrase, Yahweh Yireh. Jehovah Jireh, if you like. Yahweh will provide. Now, we read a few minutes ago from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15. And that's where we're going to finish up this morning. But that's not where we're going to start. Remember, this is after that meeting between the Lord and Moses at the burning bush. That was where Moses learned the meaning of the name Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm still their God. I'm still the God of their descendants. All that was spelled out to Moses at the burning bush. Well, after that meeting, Moses had to go and speak to, on the one side, Pharaoh, and on the other side, the Israelites. And Moses says to Pharaoh, you must let the Israelites leave the land of Egypt. And of course, Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go free. And the result was that Moses had to call down a series of 10 terrible plagues on the land of Egypt. Now, I want us to think for a few moments about those plagues. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 7. when Moses stretched out his hand over the river Nile and over all the waters of Egypt. And the waters were turned to blood. Exodus chapter 7, verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. A plague of blood. All the water in all the streams, all the ponds, all the reservoirs of Egypt turned into blood. And it says quite clearly that that happened everywhere in the land. Verse 21, the fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. It's everywhere. And yet there's something odd here. If it's everywhere in the land, that includes the places where the Israelites live. But what do we read? Verse 18. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water, the water of the Nile. Verse 21. The fish in the Nile died, the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Verse 24, all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. From what we read here, somehow the Israelites were protected. We're not told how, but it seems as though while this plague struck everywhere, it was only the Egyptians who couldn't find water to drink. Apparently, in some mysterious way, the Israelites were shielded from this. That was the first plague. In chapter 8, there's a plague of frogs. And the Lord warns Pharaoh, verse 2, I will plague your whole country with frogs. And we read verse 6, the frogs came up and covered the land. Again, it's everywhere. The whole land is covered with frogs. And yet, again, there is no hint that this caused any problems for the Israelites. Verse 4, and the warning to Pharaoh is that the frogs will go upon you and your people and all your officials. Verse 8, Pharaoh begs Moses, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I'll let your people go. Verse 11, Moses says, the frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, your people. The frogs will remain only in the Nile. Again, it seems that in some mysterious, wonderful way, the Lord had shielded his own people from the effects of this plague. Then, still in chapter 8, we read about a third plague, a plague of gnats. Verse 16, throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. And verse 17, end of the verse, all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. It's everywhere. Did this affect the Israelites? We're not told, but if it was like the first two, then presumably the Israelites were somehow shielded from this universal misery. It's absolutely clear what happened with the fourth plague, the plague of flies, which we read about in chapter 8, verse 20 following. Verse 21, the Lord says to Pharaoh, if you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live, no swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This time the plague isn't across the whole land. It's across the whole land, apart from the area where the Israelites are living. They don't have to go through this trouble. It just doesn't touch them at all. It's the same with the fifth plague, a plague on the livestock. Chapter 9, verse 3, the warning to Pharaoh is that the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Israelites are completely exempted from that plague. It just doesn't touch them. The sixth plague is like the first three. The sixth plague is a plague that affects the whole land of Egypt. And it's a plague of boils. And Moses throws handfuls of soot from a furnace into the air. And chapter 9, verse 9, it becomes fine dust over the whole land of Egypt. And the warning is that festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So you've got this fine dust drifting everywhere. It drifts over the places where the Egyptians live. It drifts over the places where the Israelites live. It's over the whole land. But who gets the boils? Verse 11, we read, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. This fine dust doesn't affect the Israelites the same way it affects the Egyptians. Strange and wonderful. But the dust settles on the Israelites just as it does on the Egyptians. But they don't get the boils. Then there's a seventh plague, a plague of hail. You see, each plague is more terrible than the one before. And chapter 9, verse 14, the Lord sends this message to Pharaoh. This time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. And then we read this in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. And when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields, stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Again, the Israelites just don't have to go through this one. The hail simply doesn't fall in the places where the Israelites live. They're spared from it all. Then there's the eighth plague, the plague of locusts in chapter 10, and it is terrifying. Here's the Lord's word to Pharaoh, chapter 10, verse 4. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that's growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled to this land till now. And then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. And then we read this in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt, so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, And the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night, and by morning the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt. They settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields, and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Now that's clear, isn't it? Everything in the land was destroyed. There's going to be no harvest at all. And it says explicitly it was in every area of the country. So this includes all the places that the Israelites live. All the food they'd been growing. All the crops that would have fed them for the next year. They're all destroyed along with the Egyptians' harvests. If the Israelites are living in the land of Egypt next year, they're going to be starving. But remember, they're not going to be living in the land of Egypt next year. They can afford to lose all their harvest. In fact, they would never have gathered that harvest anyway, because before harvest time they'll have gone. They'll be out in the desert being fed by bread from heaven, manna. They experience the disaster. It hits them in exactly the same way as it hits the Egyptians, but it's going to do them no harm at all in the long run. They're not going to be the losers to the slightest extent. And then a ninth plague. The sun stops shining on the land of Egypt. A plague of darkness. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. What's happening here? How did God cause this darkness? Well, we don't know. And if the darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days, how was it that the Israelites had light in the places where they lived? Well, we don't know, but we're told that it was so. And then one more plague. And it's the most tragic, the most heartbreaking of all. The Lord himself is going to go through the land of Egypt. And he's no longer going to strike at the rivers and the soil and the sun. It's no longer going to strike through the hail, or through frogs, or through locusts. He's going to strike directly at people. And he's going to do it himself. All the plagues up to this point have been the warnings. But now this is the judgment. He's going to pass through every part of the land, and he's going to slay every firstborn male in the land. Human beings, animals alike. Now, does this apply to Israelites too? Do they have to go through this judgment? Or will the Lord spare the part of the land where they live? We're told it's the whole land. They've got to go through this judgment with everyone else. But there's a way that they can be sheltered. Most of you know the story so well. They have to take the blood of a lamb, and they have to smear it round the doorway of each of their homes. And the Lord says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over that home. I'll pass over that family. I'll pass over that firstborn child. They'll be sheltered." It's different from all the other plagues, isn't it? Because with this one, they themselves must act if they want to escape the dreadful judgment. With all the others, in one way or another, the Lord protects them without them doing anything. With this one, God provides a way of escape, but they must take it. They must take action to shield themselves when that judgment falls. And they do. And when that most dreadful judgment fell on the land of Egypt, God's people were safe. Okay. I've spent some time taking you through the 10 plagues. Just for a moment, pause to think about what it must have been like for the Israelites to live through the weeks or the months when those things were happening. Every day brings more terror, more tragedy, one appalling event after another, happening all around them. It must have seemed that the whole world was collapsing around them. In a sense, it was collapsing around them. The Lord was allowing all the normal structures of the world, all the things that normally make us feel secure, the Lord was smashing them all to smithereens, crisis upon crisis, disaster upon disaster. We sang a hymn at the beginning of the service, "Plagues and deaths around me fly." And in those terrifying days, the Israelites had plagues and deaths flying around them all the time. They never knew what appalling disaster they would have to live through next. They're just recovering from the shock of one terrifying event, and the next terrifying event breaks around them. Some of you have had to live through times like that. Sometimes a nation goes through times like that, a society. Sometimes it happens to an individual, where just every day seems to bring some new terrifying experience, some new disaster that just threatens to tear everything to pieces, and you wonder if you're going to survive. It's not just one event, it's one upon another. I survived the last one, but how can I survive this one? And yet the amazing thing is this, that through it all, God's people were safe. The same plagues that destroyed the Egyptians left the Israelites unharmed. But more than that, it was through those plagues that the Israelites were set free. Far from those plagues harming them, those plagues were planned by God for their benefit. Those plagues were used for their blessing. Those plagues led in the end to their deliverance from Egypt. Now, why did I take you through all 10? Well, what I've tried to show you is this, that God protected the Israelites from those horrors and from their consequences in different ways. I'm going to list four ways. Firstly, in some cases, he simply shielded them so that those plagues never reached them at all. It was like that with the flies. They simply didn't come into the part of the land where the Israelites were living. The Israelites heard what the Egyptians were going through. Maybe the Israelites trembled with fear. Well, what if those flies invade our part of the land next? But the Lord never allowed it to happen. Those flies never reached the land of Goshen. It's like that again with the hail. It simply never fell on the Israelite land. Again, they must have heard of terrible tragedies happening just a few hundred yards away in some cases. The field just the other side of the valley of the border. But the Lord was shielding his people. Those things were never allowed to reach them. And make no mistake, the Lord still shields his people. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People joined to Christ. He still shields us from many tragedies, many heartbreaks. We have no idea what horrible things Satan is trying to bring against us. And the Lord says, "No, I am not going to allow it." Satan cannot do anything except what the Lord permits. and there are many things that the Lord does not permit. He has compassion on us. And he says, no, I'm not going to let my dear children go through that. I'm not going to let them go through that. He says, no to Satan. I am not going to let you torment my dear child in that way. Paul testified to that. Let me just give you one example. An example when Paul was going through a terribly painful time. And on top of everything else, his dear friend Epaphroditus was dying. But then Paul says this. He was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. God said, Paul's already going through enough pain. I am simply not going to allow him to suffer this further pain now. I'm not going to let sorrow fall upon sorrow. Now, in that instance, Paul knew that God had intervened just to shield him from that affliction. Usually we don't know. Because it never happens, because it hasn't happened, we don't know that it could have happened. We've got no idea of the tragedies that would have happened if God hadn't been shielding us. But we know this, that there is a Father's hand protecting us in a way that he doesn't protect the unsaved, shielding us from things to which he exposes them. And of course, it's not just individual unpredictable providences we're talking about, is it? There are many troubles from which Christians are spared just because of the wise commands that God has given us and just because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How many godly believers do you know who have died as a result of them driving when drunk? How often does that happen? That a godly believer dies as a result of his drunk driving? It happens to more and more godless people. But it doesn't happen to the godly, does it? Sexually transmitted diseases of all sorts. The diseases causes through addictions and through drugs, through drunkenness, the dangers that people fall into when they're indulging in wild behavior. To a huge extent, godly Christians who live according to God's word, who walk in the Spirit, simply are not exposed to those things, are we? You know, we look at the people of the world, we look at the Egyptians, as it were, and we see some of the horrible, painful things to which they're exposed. And we just give thanks that God has separated us from those things. The Israelites didn't have to endure the plague of flies or the plague of hail that were afflicting other people. And likewise, there are many griefs that come upon the godless that we don't face because we're shielded by the commands of God and by the Spirit of God. Secondly, in some cases, the Israelites did have to go through the same terrible events as other people, but somehow they weren't affected in the same way as other people. And it's baffling in some of these instances how that could be. How was it that the Israelites could drink the water that the Egyptians couldn't drink and yet not be harmed by it? How was it that the clouds of dust that drifted through the land fell on the Israelites just as they did on the Egyptians? And yet they didn't get the same boils that the Egyptians did. Oh, I'm sure it was horrible for the Israelites living through all of that. Everywhere this thick, stinking red fluid. Everywhere the clouds of choking dust. It must have been sickening, frightening, nightmarish for the Israelites too. And yet none of these things harmed them. And again, it's like that for us. If we're believers joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and living by his Spirit. There are times when the Lord brings into our lives exactly the same troubles and pains that he brings on unbelievers. And yet they don't damage us the way that they damage unbelievers. The same trouble that ruins the life of an unbeliever, maybe that leaves him bitter and turned in on himself, paranoid, only sweetens the character of the believer who's walking with Jesus. The pain that leaves maybe a godless woman incapable and emotionally crippled and full of self-pity, God uses to strengthen and refine the woman who's indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, a miraculous thing when we see this happening. I'm sometimes awed when I spend time with believers who have gone through or who are going through some of the most nightmarish troubles. You know, I have to do the opposite. I have to listen at times to a godless woman, let's say. And she's talking about her troubles and she's pouring out her rage and she's complaining and she's asking, why me? And she's shouting about how she's never done anything to anyone. It's horrible. And then I meet this believer who maybe has gone through just the same things or maybe so much more. And she's evidently at peace. And she's talking with gratitude of God's goodness. And she's interested in other people. And she's able to feel compassion for others who are hurting. And she's eager to do whatever she can to help them, even if it's very limited what she can do. And if others have hurt her, she's more than ready to forgive them and she's praying for them. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. And I know it's the Spirit of Jesus in her. The same dust that's produced boils on the godless has fallen on her and she's fragrant with it. It's beautiful to see. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8 when he talks about all the agonizing things that can come to believers, that do come to believers. Trouble, hardship, persecution, nakedness, danger, sword. And he says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. What does he mean? Well, if we survive these things, if we were left standing after these things had struck us, we'd be conquerors. But it's not just that. These things have enriched us. We're more than conquerors. God has used these things to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. So firstly, Yahweh exempted the Israelites from some of the plagues. Secondly, he allowed them to go through some of the plagues, but protected them in such a way that the plagues did them no harm. And then thirdly, with one of the plagues, he allowed it to affect them just as it affected others, but then guaranteed it wouldn't matter in the end. I'm thinking about the plague of locusts, which destroyed the Israelite harvests just as it destroyed the Egyptian harvests. You know, you can imagine, can't you, an Israelite farmer who sees this vast cloud of locusts settling on the land. And he watches helpless with dismay as every last leaf and shoot is devoured. And he wonders, what's God doing? He didn't allow the frogs to torment us the way they did the Egyptians. He didn't allow the hail to fall on us the way it fell on the Egyptians. But this time, this is going to hit us just as hard as it hit them. What's happening? Has God forgotten us? Why hasn't he shielded us this time? And yet the day came when that Israelite farmer ate his first meal of honeyed manna and thought, this is better than barley. He didn't actually lose anything in the long run. He may have wept over his lost harvest at the time. He may have trembled with fear at the thought that his family could starve. But there were no tears in the end, because God had something better planned for him. And isn't that true for us, if we belong to Christ? Yes, there are some troubles that come to us here in this world that are devastating. Devastating beyond words. There are things that leave us hurt with wounds that will never heal here in this world. And we carry on believing, we carry on trusting, we carry on worshipping, but we never recover from those things here in this world. Joseph Bailey, American Christian writer, whose writings I love, godly man, lost 3 of his sons in turn. He and his wife lost one at 18 days after surgery, and then another at 5 years from leukemia, and then a third at 18 years, a sledging accident. God didn't spare that family sorrow upon sorrow. God didn't say, I'm not going to let this happen to my dear children. Joseph Bailey and his wife had to live with a broken heart all their days. They're not broken-hearted now. I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. There are some tragedies, there are some disasters that come upon believers here in this world that are so total that we never recover from them here in this world, and we cannot imagine ever being happy again. And we just don't understand how those tears can ever stop. But here's the promise. There is another world, and in that world, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. The Israelites were not harmed, even by that terrifying plague that they suffered just as others suffered. And then fourthly, there was that last plague, the final judgment that came upon Egypt. And the Israelites went through it too. They had to live through Passover night. And I'm sure that they were terrified that night. I can picture the Israelites huddled in their home, knowing that the Lord was going through the land. And they could hear the screams and they could hear the sobbing from other homes, from the homes of the Egyptians. And yet they were safe. When that terrifying judgment broke, they were safe. Because they'd already found a substitute, a lamb, and they were under the shelter of the blood of the lamb. And for them, that night way of terror was the doorway to deliverance, to freedom, to joy. Well, make no mistake, believers and unbelievers alike are going to face one final terror, more dreadful than anything that has ever come into our lives in this world. There's going to be a day of judgment. And it will be terrifying for us as it is for others to see the Lord of glory descending from heaven, to see the sun and the moon turn to blood and the stars falling from their places, to listen as the books are opened and the secrets of every heart are exposed. Oh, it's going to be terrifying. And yet if we've trusted ourselves to Christ, we'll be safe in that day. We'll be sheltered under his blood. And for us, that day will be the gateway to everlasting joy. That last, that most dreadful plague, that judgment did not destroy the Israelites. It became for them the beginning of blessing beyond imagination. And so it will be for us when Jesus returns. Well, let us go finally to Exodus chapter 15. To spend the last minutes here. Because now I think we're ready to understand what the Lord says to the Israelites. We're reading here about what happened after the Israelites had left Egypt. very shortly after, just 3 days after crossing the Red Sea. They need water. They come to a place called Marah, which means bitter. There's a spring there. Do you know what? They find that the water there is undrinkable. It's so bitter they can't drink it. And they're dismayed. And they start grumbling. And they start accusing Moses. Verse 24. What are we to drink? Isn't it amazing? The Lord has brought them through those 10 plagues. And not one of those plagues has harmed them. They've been exempted from some. They've been sheltered from others. Others have worked out for their good. Not one of them has harmed them. And yet the first time now that they run into a problem, into a difficulty, they're dismayed. Isn't it extraordinary? No, not really. Because we know ourselves. We know our hearts. Well, Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. Once again, the Lord took what seemed like a tragic, threatening situation. He took the bitter water and it became sweet for the Israelites. The first of the 10 plagues, you remember, was a plague of water that was undrinkable. It's happening all over again. But once again, the same Lord, here in this situation, makes sure that this plague doesn't harm them. For everybody else travelling through the wilderness, the waters at Marah are bitter, but not for the Israelites. Once again, the Lord intervenes, so that what others find undrinkable becomes refreshing for them. Isn't it extraordinary? And the Lord makes them this promise. Verse 26, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and if you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The word diseases there is perhaps is a little misleading to translate it in that way. It's not diseases in the sense of illnesses that's in view here. The word means weaknesses, damage. The Egyptians have gone through those 10 plagues and it's left them utterly damaged. It's left them ruined. It's left them starving. It's left them covered in boils. It's left them with devastated crops. It's left them with grieving families. The Lord says to his people, if you walk with me, if you walk according to my commandments, nothing that comes to you will leave you damaged. Not in the long run. He's not saying you will never fall ill. He's not saying you will never face griefs. He is not saying you will never have to go through plagues again, times of trouble again. He's not saying any of those things, but he is saying they will not damage you. Yes, those things left the Egyptians devastated, damaged, weakened, helpless, but those things will never harm you. Why not? Because I am Yahweh who heals you. Whatever pain comes into your life, whatever wounds it causes you, I'm the Lord who heals, and I will heal you. I am Yahweh Rophaka. I am Yahweh who heals you. That's my nature. That's what I have been to you. That's what I was to you in Egypt, wasn't I? There in Egypt you saw that I was Yahweh, who brought you through all the plagues that you had to live through unharmed. That's what I always will be to you. Yahweh Rophaka, Yahweh the Lord, who doesn't allow his people to be damaged. Yahweh who heals them. Yahweh who takes every arrow that Satan throws at us and turns it into a shaft of love. Yahweh who takes every wound inflicted on us and binds it up with his own hands. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's what he said. It's his promise. There are things where we've said it already, there are things here in this world where we never find healing. There are griefs we go through that leave us aching till the end of our days. But he said, I will heal. I will heal. There's joy. There's everlasting joy. And what guarantees it? The fact that he is Yahweh Rophaka, the Lord who heals. Yahweh, the unchanging God, whose very nature it is to comfort, to heal, to bring people to his own wholeness in Christ.